for like 2 weeks. Okay? And I feel as though God needed to correct me in a few things. So for 2 weeks, I've been being instructed in the fine art of discipline from God. Now, if you've never been spanked by God, might I recommend that you try to do things right the first time. Okay, because He is a kind and caring and loving Father and wants to make sure you get the point. Amen?
Amen.
So, having said that, last week, the pastor looked over at me at the end of service, y'all remember, and he said, Kevin, you have something. And I'm like, glory to God. And I said that I had something, but I wasn't going to give it out unless the pastor asked for it. And then he asked for it. So I'm like, hallelujah. So I'm like, I'm excited as can be. And I asked y'all to stand who needed healing. And some people did. And then we prayed, and the reaction was somewhat muted. And I'm like, what the? Don't they know what just happened? And I'm like, I'm all excited and I'm irritated at the same time, and I'm excited and I'm irritated. And I was talking with God, and I'm like trying to figure out how I can explain what I was watching here. So He said, okay. So now if I ask Mark to come up here and start this machine up and go take a reading, he'd look at me like I got two heads. He'd probably like to be able to do that, but there's a couple of small things missing here, like how to do it. And I think what happens is in the church, we often get excited over about something we know is about to happen, but we've never given the people the tools to make it happen. So when I was going through Navy instructor training course, one of the things they taught us was the definition for teach and the definition for learn. Now, the definition for teach in the Navy is where I impart information in such a manner that it creates a behavioral change in the person learning it. So then the definition of learn is you take that information and it causes a change in you or your life in such a way that it is a behavioral change and you're able to now do something. So now, Mark, come here. And say I can use him because he's like my brother-in-law. So it's like I'll just buy him a round of golf or something later if he becomes offended. So it's pretty simple. So if I tell you now, Mark, that's the power button. And if you push that, this machine will come on. So please turn it on. Okay? I have now taught him. I have created in him a piece of information that created a behavioral change that allowed him to make a change to have something happen. Amen?
Amen.
Thank you very much. Now, would you please turn it off? Now, to turn it off, you have to hold that button for like 5 seconds because it has two off modes. One will just shut it down, sort of down, and the other one will shut it down completely. Okay? Great job. Thank you, Mark. Okay? So now I've taught, he's learned, a behavioral change took place. Amen? And we won't go any further than that, otherwise you'll have my job and I'll be out of work. The Lord asked me to bring in a demonstration in order for Him to be able to show you the teaching from this. So you'll find in front of you, in the card holders, 3x5 or index cards. Okay, they look like this. What he asked me to ask each of you to do is from this teaching, he wants you to put down one, just one, maybe two at most. And he said it won't be very many of you that would put down two, but just one thing that you're willing to call a learning. Now remember what I said the definition of learning is. That's that piece of information that you're going to take from this teaching that's going to create a behavioral change in your life. So you're going to take down one thing where the Holy Spirit influences you that from this teaching, you want that to become a behavioral change in your life. Amen?
Amen.
And maybe it's not because you want it, but because God wants it.
Hallelujah.
Okay? Now, did I tell you that God's been beating me up for like 2 weeks?
Yeah.
Okay? There has been numerous changes in my life, and I thank God for every one of them. Because He got to teach me this, and I got to go do these things, and freedoms came out of it that I didn't realize. And I'll tell you one of them right now, and I really hadn't planned to do this, but He said do it, so since I'm really teaching, and this teaching is going to be on obedience, and since I'm really trying to teach on obedience, I better be obedient, right? So God tells me, I want you to take all the bumper stickers off your car. I'm like, say what? He says, yeah, they're an abomination to me. I'm like, whoa. Because see, pastor had given me a book by, who that, Buehler? Okay. And in it, he tells this girl, who's a beautiful singer, he walks up to her and he says, tell her that her singing is an abomination. So he does it, finally, okay? She breaks down. She's a hot mess for like a year. Finally submits to the authority of God, gets all of it restored to her, but for the right reasons. So God told me the same thing. So I did what He told me to do, and then He said, because you put those on your car, and now that they're there, you're using them to flaunt your positions in people. You're not looking at people for who I made them to be, but you're looking at people waiting to see how they're judging you for what's on your car. Hmm. And I'm like, man, you're right, God. You're right. And I didn't even see it. But when I took them off, now when people are looking at me, I'm no longer wondering how they're judging my bumper stickers, but I'm wondering what's going on in their life. I'm wondering what kind of prayer I can throw out there for them. You know? Now when somebody scrolls with a look at me, then I don't believe they're scrolling with that. I believe they're scrolling because they got something in their life that needs prayed for. So I can raise my hand up and say, God, whatever it is going on in their life, release it.
That's good.
And a friend of mine would say, throw some light out there. So we throw some light out there. And it was funny because now we're singing a song today and we're talking about light. And I'm thinking, okay. And then we get the authority song. Right? All authority and all power. So I'm thinking, wow. You know, there's nothing like confirmation, right? Amen. So that morning, when He had me pointed out standing up, because I was in the Navy, I live, breathe, and eat authority. My life is based on authority. When I was on the submarine and I was in the control room, we'd be cruising along doing the things we're usually making fun of each other, okay? Talking bad about each other, just having a good time. The captain would walk into the control room. The helmsman would look up and say, Captain in control. That told us that our authority had just walked in the room and we better be watching, because there may be some stuff about to happen. And we need to be ready for it. Now, he hadn't assumed his authority yet, but he could do that by saying the following. This is the captain, I'm in control, and I have assumed the con. That immediately told us that every single order of what that submarine was about to do or needed to do was coming from our authority, and we were going to do it without question. Now, if he said, this is the captain, I have the deck and the con, that means he took over everything, the where the submarine was going, how it was going up and down, and all that. We knew those from those two states. Now, an admiral could be on board that submarine. The admiral of the entire Navy could be on board that submarine. And the admiral could be in control. But that captain comes walking into control, says, Captain in control. That admiral could say, this is the admiral, I'm in charge. We wouldn't have paid him no more mind than if you were in there. Because he wasn't the one in authority. He wasn't the captain. Unless we got written orders that said our captain had been relieved of command, and that command had then been written and assumed to another, we wouldn't have acknowledged it. He wasn't the one in authority. We as Christians, we often miss the fact that we have an ultimate authority. And if you want to, well, here's what the Lord told me to tell you. See, I got all this, and I'm like, Lord, how do I? So he, often during worship, he'll help me narrow it down somewhere. Often in the, I wanted to ask y'all, make sure you didn't have anything on the stove past about 2, but pastors think we need to be done by noon, so I'm like, okay.
No, I didn't.
And I have to be obedient to authority. But we often hear the term, you need to live a life in obedience and sacrifice. Obedience is better than sacrifice. Yeah. And then we walk on down the road. Well, what does that mean? If I asked that as a question within the room right now, I could probably get a different response from just about everybody in the room. All right? That's as me assuming that you know how to start my analyzer. I'm making assumptions on you having knowledge that I haven't trained you in yet. And we do that to each other all the time. And the Lord said, we really need to not do that so much. Cut each other some slack and everything else. So the teaching today is living a life pleasing to God. Okay? Living a life pleasing to God. There's one thing I got to point out first. Yeah, I got to know who I'm talking to. Okay? And you say, well, what do you mean? Well, there's two types of people in the world, right? That's it, right? There's two types of people in the world, really. You're either saved or you're not. All right? So I have to know that right from the get-go. If you're not saved, then anything you tell me, nothing will surprise me. If you tell me my life is a mess, it doesn't surprise me in the least. Okay? You're not saved. What can I do? And I was thinking about this, and the Lord kind of told me, He said, if you were a Christian counselor, you would be like the James Mattis of Christian counselors. You know Mad Dog Mattis, the defense secretary? Because I'd only ask you two questions. Are you saved? No. Get saved. End of counseling. We're done. Okay? It's real simple. That's the first one. The second one, you're saved. Yes, you're saved. Then I start asking you, where is your walk in obedience to the Word of God? That's the next place I'd go with it. That's where He goes with me. When I go to God and I got a problem, the first thing He does is start showing me places I'm walking in disobedience. And then He fixes my disobedience, and guess what? Everything else starts working.
Amen.
Amen. I'll give you this analogy. I was reading a story, and it was about D-Day. And the troops were advancing across Europe. And a group came to this farmhouse with a machine gun nest in it, and they were pinned down. And a general or a major or somebody comes up on the group, and he says, why are you guys staying here? What's going on here? And they said, well, there's a machine gun in a farmhouse. And the guy's like, well, there's a lot of farmhouses with a lot of machine guns in it, but you need to go. And they're like, so the major says, okay, you guys cover me, and he runs out there with some grenades, blows the farmhouse up, and says, okay, that's how it's done. That's how you take a farmhouse with a machine gun in it. Now the guys understood. I would ask you this, what example do we have that we can follow, that we're supposed to follow in our walk? Turn with me, if you would, to Philippians chapter 2, verse 8, please. I was supposed to look over here and find a wiping material, but I don't see it, so we'll just do it right here. Anybody in here ever read, or do y'all know about Sparkling Gems from the Greek by Rick Renner? Okay. Even if you can just go look it up online sometime, especially if you're a student of the Greek and Hebrew and such, this guy is off the hook good. He's a minister. He packed up, moved his family to Russia back in before the Cold War and during the Cold War, and he opened up churches over there. He's an amazing student. But he places a different devotional each day. And this one was actually from December 24th.
And it starts out in Philippians 2:8. It says, "In being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Amen. So who's he? Who are we talking about here? We're talking about Jesus, right? The author and finisher of our faith. The person we're supposed to emulate after. So the question then, and what Rick Renner's trying to bring out here, is why did Jesus come? What was his purpose for coming to the earth? So he goes on to say, "Do you plan on taking the time this Christmas to tell your children or friends about the purpose of Christmas? If so, what will you tell them? Although we usually meditate on the birth of Christ at this time of year, his purpose in coming to earth was not to give us a sweet picture of a baby in a Bethlehem manger. This little baby was born to die for you and me, and thus pay the price for forgiveness of our sins. He was born to die on a cross that we might be reconciled to God. For this reason, I always told my sons when they were young, don't just think of a baby in a manger at Christmas time. Christmas is about much more than that. It is about God coming to earth in human flesh so that he could die on the cross to pay for your salvation and destroy all the works of the devil in your lives. This is what Christmas is about. This is why it takes me half a year to the point where I can get to where I can actually even talk about Christmas with people. Everybody wants to celebrate it from the world's point of view, and I'm just a wreck through that month's time. I really just can't. I'm looking at the birth of my Savior on his trip to the cross, and I can't get past the fact that that baby is about to die for me so that I can be set free. And that's just where I'm at with it. I hope I don't ruin anybody's Christmas. People rarely think of the cross at Christmas time because of the time set aside to celebrate Jesus' birth, but in Philippians 2, Paul connects the two. Philippians 2 says that Jesus was found in the fashion of a man. The word fashion is Greek word schema. Where we heard the word scheme before. That's where it comes from. It's the word schema. This is extremely important, for this was precisely the same word that was used in ancient times to depict a king who exchanged his kingly garments for a brief period of time for the clothing of a beggar. Mm. Did y'all know they did that? I didn't know they did that. That's pretty cool.
That's good. Yeah.
So they picked the very word where a king becomes a beggar to explain Jesus Christ coming in Philippians 2.
Good.
How wonderful that the Holy Spirit would inspire the Apostle Paul to use this exact word. When Jesus came to earth, it really was a moment when God Almighty shed his glorious appearance. This is a true story of a king who traded his kingly garments to become a servant. He humbled himself and became obedient. The word humbled is the Greek word. Now you know why I'm writing them, right? Because to say them is like I'm going to butcher them. I'm going to try it anyway. It's tapaneo. And it means to be humble, to be lowly, and to be willing to stoop to any measure that is needed. This describes the attitude God had when he took upon himself human flesh. Think of how much humility would be required for God to shed his glory and lower himself to become like a member of his creation. Consider the greatness of God's love to be obedient to death unto the cross. The word obedient tells me that this was not a pleasurable experience that Jesus looked forward to in anticipation. To humble himself to the extent required Jesus' deliberate obedience. As a pre-existing God, Jesus came to earth for this purpose, but as man dressed in flesh, he despised the thought of the cross. and could only endure its shame because he knew of the results that would follow. For Jesus to be obedient as a man, he had to choose to obey the eternal plan of God. Now remember why we're into this teaching right now, right? We want to follow after Jesus, and we're saying that in order for us to walk the walk that God would have us walk, he wants us to emulate Christ. And the basis of this teaching is, what is it to be obedience? What is it to be obedient unto God? Remember, obedience is better than sacrifice. So that's where we're going with this. The word obedient that is used to describe Jesus is the Greek word hapakeo, which is... which is taken from two words, hupo, which means under, and akeo, which means I hear. Means I hear. When these two words are compounded together, they picture someone who is hupo, under someone else's authority, and akeo, listening to what that superior is speaking to him. After listening and taking these instructions to heart, this person then carries out the orders of his superior. We claim to be servants of Jesus Christ. Are we hepokeo to his instructions? Selah.
Yeah.
Really? Yep, now, turn with me if you would to Hosea 4:6. Most of you are probably familiar with it already. If you've been in the church for longer than about a year, you've probably seen the scripture at some point. If not, the Lord's going to remind you of it right now. Please, y'all understand, I am also a sheep, okay? I'm not here to beat the sheep. But I do believe that God wants to put this message out to us. This is a message that he's been putting on my heart for about 17 years now, and I've never been able to give it. And this is the message of how important the authority and understanding authority is.
Amen.
Most civilians just don't understand it. And last week was my proof of that. The pastor gave me authority to stand up in the name of the Lord and speak. And I was so excited because God was obligated to show up. Now you say, well, that's pretty bold making that statement. Am I? Who put the pastor here? Who told the pastor to move from North Carolina and come up here? God did. Who brought all of us into this place to fall under the teachings of this pastor? I know for me it was God, and I'm guessing the rest of you was too. It was his instruction that put me in Jim Leach's instructional care on Wednesdays. Because he said, Wednesday, I'm picturing Wednesday night as kind of our midweek service night, and that's where I think people should be. So I obeyed that instruction, and I am getting fed with good food and becoming strong in those things.
Amen.
And corrected in areas and growing in others and all the good stuff that's supposed to come out of being obedient. Okay? So Hosea 4:6 says, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. And we stop there. Don't stop there. Because you have rejected knowledge. Whoa. That's what he's telling me, okay? Because I'm rejecting the knowledge. What knowledge? The knowledge I am being given from him. It's not that I don't have the knowledge. It's not that I'm not getting the knowledge. It's that I'm rejecting it. I'm willfully looking at God and saying, yeah, I don't think so. Yeah. Yeah. Remember, I'm talking to me now, okay? If y'all can't say amen, just say, woe's me. You know, I told you, I've been going through this for like 2 weeks. Y'all are only getting like 30 minutes of it. Yeah. Okay. He wants you to know. He wants you to become hepakeo. He wants you to hear. He wants you to hear while under authority. He wants you to hear that authority, and He wants you to walk in it. God says, "My yoke is easy, my burden is light." You know when His yoke gets hard? Do we have anybody in here named Chris? Just checking. I hate using stories with real people's names in them. It just messes it all up. Chris was in his prayer room praying. He hears, God, use me. I'm available. Please use me. And he hears. He opens the door and he's, whoa, God. He's like, whoa. What can I do for you? He says, I want you to take this wheelbarrow to the top of that hill. Chris is like, great. Sweet. I'm on a mission from God. Woohoo! He grabs that wheelbarrow and he starts going up that hill. And Chris shows up. And Chris has got a big rock in his hand. He says, hey, guess what I'm doing, Chris? He says, I don't know what. He says, I'm taking this wheelbarrow to the top of the hill. I'm on a mission from God. And looks over at him and says, hey, I got this big rock and I was trying to get to the top of the hill. Would you take it up there for me? Sure, I'm going there anyway. So he throws it in the wheelbarrow. Now he goes a little further. And Mark's there. And Mark's got a rock. He throws it in the wheelbarrow. He gets about three-quarters of the way up that hill. He's got like 10 rocks in his wheelbarrow. He's going, Oh God, this wheelbarrow is so heavy, I can't make it. God shows up and says, yeah, I don't remember telling you to put all those rocks in that wheelbarrow. How many times does God tell us to go do something and we fill it full of rocks? Well, all we really need to do is go to that top of the hill. Pastor says prayer Tuesday night. I don't know what I'm going to get out of that, but I have a pretty good idea. I show up on prayer on Tuesday night and I'm going to get something because He's responsible to God. I'm just doing what He told me to do. I'm a sheep. I'm counting on Him to lead me beside still waters. Right? Woe's me. It took me 17 years to start getting a handle on this. If I can find a person who is in their authority and that God wants me to be under that authority, then I can be in a place where I can thrive.
That's a good word. Yeah, good.
If I try to operate in a different pasture, that's kind of funny, pastor. If I try to... One of the funniest posters I ever saw, I don't know if any of y'all have ever seen it. Y'all, that's Southern for everybody here. Four fences come together, okay? And at those four fences, there's four cows. And every one of those cows is eating out of the next pasture. And underneath it, it says the grass is always greener on the other side of the fence. Okay? Our grass is not always greener on the other side of the fence. Y'all mentioned, and I love how God just confirms, because I had no idea that you'd be mentioning Kim Walker Smith in a conversation, in an opening to service today. But she saved my spiritual life in a church service. I was on my knees, about to quit everything. I was done. No, I'm done. Kim Walker Smith comes on. The King is here. Mess me up. Y'all know that's a long song too. Broke me down and fixed me. I wouldn't been in that place if I hadn't submitted myself to authority. The problem was, authority had given me instructions and I didn't like them, and I was about to. And then He comes on and reminds me that He's the King and I was there for that authority. He wrecked me and fixed me. One song.
Yeah.
That kind of stuff will happen to you if you're where you're supposed to be, hearing the message you're supposed to be hearing, and then doing what you're supposed to be doing.
Amen.
Sometimes we get lazy. Sometimes, yeah. And don't forget, there's an enemy out there. Okay. There's a devil out there who is going to bring stuff into your life to try and distract and change and tell you lies and different stuff. Now, you're not under that authority anymore. Okay? You're saved. But the enemy remembers who you are. And he will try to get you to operate in the same stuff you operated over here when you were unsaved. Thus the word hypokeo tells us that obedient people are one, under authority, two, listening to what their superior is saying, and three, carrying out the orders that have been given them. This is what the word obedient means in this verse and what obedience means for you and me. My pastors were at Faith Fellowship. Their pastor was Dr. Mark Barclay. And I don't know if you've anybody's ever heard of Dr. Mark Barclay. Mark Barclay was an unsaved Marine drill instructor at one point in his life. And he gets a knock on the door. And this little Christian evangelist asks him if he's ever known about Jesus Christ. And Mark goes, I don't know him and I don't want to know him. And the guy kept talking. And Mark punched him right in the face and knocked him off the porch. 3 days later, guy, black eyes and all, is back on Mark's porch, backing up a little bit now, but telling him, God sent me here to tell you that you got to get saved and you got to get saved now, and he was gone. Okay? But Mark says he made it to the porch and he came back. And Mark's like, I don't know what that was all about. So Mark says, so Dr. Barclay's teaching, he says he was in a foxhole with his battle buddy. And looks over at him and says, hey, this little guy comes to my porch, gives me this story. I knock him off the porch. He comes back. He says, what do you think that means? And Dr. Barclay says, well, I'm not real sure. He says, the guy was either stupid or you better get right with God. Mm-hmm. Mark's like, hmm. So Dr. Barclay, did I mention doctor? This would be a degree in theology now because he got right with God. Now, he's out preaching the Word of God, teaching, getting thousands of people saved. Why? Because that man that just took a Marine drill instructor's fist to the face in obedience to the instructions of Christ came back to that door and preached the Word of God to Mark Barclay.
Amen. That's good. That's good. It's a good word, Kevin.
I'm talking with Jesus this week. And he said, you need to make some changes. And I'm like, I'm not sure. And he said, without the changes, you won't stop running from the cross. Because you're afraid that I'm going to ask you to go to the cross and hang there. And I'm like, my, Lord. Forgive me my disobedience. How many of us... Well, let me just do this. These are the questions at the end of the study that he put out. When you compare Jesus' ultimate act of obedience to God with your own willingness to obey God in every area of your life, are you satisfied with your level of obedience to him? Or do you find yourself falling short of what he requires? The second question, what can you do on this Christmas Eve to more fully let your mind, to let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus? Philippians 2:5. Let's go there. And I'm not going to say, and that this will be my last scripture because that's usually code for, I got just a couple more, just be patient. But I don't. Philippians 2:5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. I ask myself every day, am I being obedient? Am I emulating my Lord and Savior? Am I working to get to the point where I can be that obedient? I'm not there yet. I'm not there yet. But I thank God every day that I'm not where I was yesterday. So my prayer, and I'll end it with the same prayer that Dr. Renner wrote. Lord, I thank you for coming to earth so that you could redeem me. When I think of the extent to which you were willing to go in order to save me, it makes me want to shout, to celebrate, and to cry with thankfulness. You love me so much, and I'm so grateful for that love. Without you, I would still be lost and in sin. Because of everything you have done for me, today I am free. Say that after me, please. I am free.
I am free.
My life is blessed. Say that.
My life is blessed.
Jesus is my Lord.
Jesus is my Lord.
Heaven is my home. And
Satan has no right to control me.
You don't have to repeat this, but you can if you will. I will be eternally thankful to you for everything you did to save me. And then he goes on, he teaches on a confession. My confession today. I confess that, well, let's do this together. I confess that Jesus Christ loves me.
I confess that Jesus Christ loves me.
He demonstrated his love to me. By leaving behind heaven's glory and taking upon himself human flesh. And he did it for one purpose. So that one day he could go to the cross and die for me. And reconcile me unto God. There is no need for me to ever feel unloved, unwanted, because Jesus went to the ultimate distance to prove that he loves me. I declare this by faith in Jesus' name. Amen. One thing I need to make sure, is there anybody in here that would look up at me and say, you know what? I hear that there's two types of people, saved and unsaved. I'm not sure which one I am. Who do you want to receive your authority from? God or Satan? You're going to serve somebody.
Amen.
That's right.
So if you've never stood up and said that Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior, I'd like to give everyone in here the opportunity to do that right now. I don't know everyone. I don't know if everyone has done that or not. All right, then let's do this. Everybody stand. And say after me, thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus.
For being my Lord and Savior.
For being my Lord and Savior.
For leading me.
For leading me.
Directing me, and guiding me. I thank you, Lord, for teaching me.
I thank you, Lord, for teaching me
everything you want me to be.
Everything you want me to be.
Because you love me.
Because you love me.
In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Ain't I for that? Can you ever tell that's a good word? Thank you.